scripture reading this morning will be the story of the faith of the Canaanite woman from Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, yet the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly.
It's truly an awesome thing to be able to have a relationship with God and to let Him teach us what life and death and eternity is all about. We've had a lot of occasions recently to see new life. We've had the recent births in the congregation, and we have so many young people, and it's wonderful as you think about the beginning of a new life and the potential that has. We've also seen those baptized into Christ recently. And it's a new life, a whole different approach to living and that new relationship with God. And even as we think about the recent deaths, and I think of our brother Glenn Weeks in particular, that is a new life. The death of a Christian is the entrance into that eternity with God. And that, too, is something more exciting than any form of new life we've described earlier. I pray that each of us will be able to experience all three of these. We all have been born. I hope we've been born again. And I hope that one day we'll be able to shed this body and be with our God forever. This morning, I just want to talk to you about a really, really simple point. I just want to talk to you about don't give up your faith. Things that are valuable are always costly. We've already talked about the death of Jesus and the shed blood that He gave for us to be our sacrifice. And folks, we must never, ever take that for granted. But God has a plan for us. And that plan involves struggle. That plan involves pain. It also involves a relationship with God and a God who takes care of us. You know, it's interesting, Christians are oftentimes warned, like in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, to take heed lest you fall. We can become overconfident. Please don't accept a Christianity that costs you nothing. Understand that really walking the Christian life will have its times where it's difficult, and sometimes the difficulty is when we look in the old mirror at ourselves as we're trying to develop self-control, as we're trying to develop the right kind of attitudes. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about that no temptation that has overtaken us is common to man, but God provides a way of escape. And so this morning, as we talk about don't give up, can I tell you, our God knows you. He knows what you're going through. And there's a way of escape. And there's also, I would say, there are brothers and sisters, if we could just know, we would love to help. Don't give up. One writer says that when God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. You're not alone. What you're going through, our God knows, and He wants to help. And so don't give up. Don't give up. God will test us. That's another interesting thing. God will let us be tested. Do you pray for a stronger faith? Could I tell you, biblically, that generally comes from persecution and suffering? You may say, "Well, maybe I don't want a stronger faith." No, you do want a stronger faith. You want a faith that's been tested and tried. And again, you know, there's a lot of reasons why Christians end up casting their faith off. And the Hebrew writer talks about this. The entire book of Hebrews is really written to Christians, some Hebrew Christians that were going back into Judaism, that they had taken a stand with Christ, and then suddenly this new life, they faced social pressure. That they faced ridicule. They faced outright persecution from the families that they once knew and friends they once knew. And here in Hebrews 10, he's trying to exhort them, don't quit. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I'll have to tell you, those who suffer and finish the race, there's an excitement and strength that I get from that. When people are hurting and they don't quit. I was hearing about the funeral of Brother Weeks. I was not able to make it yesterday because I was in Columbus, Mississippi for some youth lectures that went quite well. But I was hearing the account of how he lived the last few weeks of his life in suffering, but spiritually so optimistic and so encouraged about going to heaven. I need to see those examples. You need to see those examples. Finish. Life's going to be difficult. And it's interesting, as we talk right now, if things are going well for you, and I hope they are, this is a great time for you to begin to prepare yourself mentally and to make sure you take time when you have the freedom to study, and maybe your health is not failing, and maybe you have that time to build. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your common election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Build your faith. Why are you a Christian? I hope you know why. Build your faith. You know what the Christian life is about. Do you understand that God is with you? You be determined and you be steadfast. Build relationships that help you. There are a lot of reasons why people fall away. One of the dangers I see sometimes is people start going through the motions. Brethren, worship is not always easy. Biblical worship, I realize we can do some things that can make people excited. We can do things short term that could make people I feel more involved. But ultimately, real worship is going to require you and God. You've got to learn how to, when nobody else is there, when you're at home, when you're in other circumstances, to come before God and build that kind of faith. Because really, I'm going to tell you, if the only time you think about God, the only time you pray, if the only time you sing, if the only time you're really involved in things religiously when you come into these assemblies, you are not having a very strong faith. Faith's got to be far more than what we do in the assembly. But one more time, and then we'll go into the lesson this morning. I want to tell you, you build a biblical faith, God in His mercy and in His love will let you suffer. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of you that are younger may have never really experienced this yet. I think back on my life, and I'll have to tell you, I haven't had to experience anything that, frankly, would have any comparison at all to what Peter's describing in 1 Peter 1. I haven't had to experience anything like the Hebrew writer described in Hebrews 10, 23 and 22 and 23, but I have experienced some things. You know what I tell new Christians? Probably the most likely source of discouragement that will come to you will come from your own brethren. And sometimes local churches go through difficulties. Sometimes we have close friends that turn on us. Sometimes we may experience things within family. And I don't know what it may be, but oftentimes it's people that oftentimes disappoint us. But I want to tell you, it may be your health. It may be some other things, even not even relating to people. But whatever the test may be, this is an opportunity to find out if you have a genuine faith. And you go through the fire, and I want to tell you, you come through the fire and you hold on to your faith and you build your faith, you will be blessed in a way. You will be thankful that you went through that experience when God takes you through it. So now, I want to talk to you just quickly about a few tests, and then I want to give you an example of one woman, and then the lesson will be yours. One of the things that is so important as we assemble, and by the way, the main purpose of our assemblies when we come together in a local church is to build up the Christian. I am thankful for those that may be here that have never yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. We're glad you're here, and I want to show you what a biblical faith can do to you. But our major focus when we come to assembly like this is try to help one another. Jesus talked about people that were believers but that didn't make it. In Matthew 13:21, it says, speaks of some people who fell away. It says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You see, it's not difficult to know there is a God. It's not difficult to know that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not difficult to even say that the Bible is true. But let me tell you what is difficult: building trust in God. And see, a lot of people there, they're very glad to, quote, go along the bandwagon of Christianity until difficulties come. And then suddenly, in this passage, it talks about they fell away immediately. Why are you a Christian? We need to know why. We need to have strong relationships when we become a Christian. You know why a lot of people oftentimes attend churches? A lot of people attend churches because they're just used to it. They have relationships, and they're used to going to church, or maybe they've been raised in a certain way, and there's a value in that. But ultimately, it's got to be my understanding, personally, that I know there's a God. My understanding, personally, for what God has done for me. My own being born again. Building my faith on the gospel, which is God's power to salvation. You know, another thing you're going to deal with. If you think being a Christian is always going to be easy, it's not. If you follow the ministry of Jesus, I want you to notice oftentimes Jesus left his audience struggling with a question that he didn't give the answer to very easily. I can think of in John 1 as just one example. In John 1, here Philip came to Nathanael and says, "We found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael rightly thinking, now wait just a minute. The Messiah comes out of Bethlehem. And so his answer is, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now we know the answer. You and I know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and then went to Egypt and then came to Nazareth. We understand that. But he didn't. And guess what he had to do? He had to dig deeper. Don't you think that Christianity has got a bunch of easy answers? It doesn't. In order to be a Christian, you've got to know who God is, and you've got to know that He's spoken, and you're going to have to dig. Some of my greatest blessings came from having to deal with questions that I didn't know the answer to, and I kind of felt like a ping pong ball. You know, I talked to this person to get this view, and it was a critical question that I had to study through. And it oftentimes, if it wasn't for the discomfort and the struggle, I might not have known. Don't quickly turn away in times of challenges. Let me tell you another problem we face. And that's prejudice. If you want to serve God, God wants all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've got to be a people willing to open our heart to God's Word and willing to think about things that we've always thought was true. It's amazing as you go through Scripture. Is you see how oftentimes prejudice blocked people from even considering who Jesus is. Today, in religious background, you know, we many of us were raised in a certain path, and we have families in that path, and we kind of believe things that almost everybody around us believes, and many times we would think, well, yeah, we've got it all together. Look in Romans 9. Gentiles and Jews. The Jews were the ones who had the Old Testament as their constitution. They had generations after generation after generation of people who heard the Word of God, and it was the Word of God that bore witness of Jesus. And you would think the Jews just almost as a whole will become Christians. Surely they will, because the Gentiles had no background in the character of God. They had no background in morality. Notice what happened in Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? What? These people had the advantages, and so few are responding. These people did not have the advantages, and they're overwhelmingly in comparison to the Jews becoming Christians. Verse 32, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let me tell you something about following God. He's not going to be the convenient God that does the things that you want. If you're going to serve God, there are going to be some things you're going to go, what? This can't be true. I've been taught this. And what you're going to have to learn is that open your heart, open your mind to the will of God, open your mind to Jesus, and you'll find the way. But many people get mad. Satan uses your passions, he uses your anger, he uses your relationship, and shuts your mind down if you let those things do it. And that's why the Jewish people couldn't understand. See, a genuine faith is teachable. Understanding, humbly knowing that, you know, I know some things, but you know that God's Word is perfect and I can learn. And I'm willing to lay aside my prejudice. I'm willing to lay aside my pride. I'm willing to lay aside the relationships that I'm afraid I might lose if I change my path. Another thing you got to deal with, building faith, and that's people. As I said this over and over and over again, the biggest challenge I think that we will face in this life is how we handle people. In the context of Romans 3, we read about the Jews, even though they had the law, they didn't really do what they should have done. And in the context is, what do you do when people who are children of God or claim to be children of God, they don't live as they ought to live? I like how Romans 3:4 puts it. It says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. What do you do? You know why most people quit the Lord? They see disappointment in the life of a person who claims to serve the Lord. And what I've got to do in my mind is that I'm not going to quit because my faith is not in men. I love my brethren. I love others, but it's God that I'm serving. Years ago, when I went to Lincoln, Nebraska, I never planned to make a major effort in dealing with a religious movement that was rightly called a cult. But almost by providence, I ended up doing that. There was a group that had started in Gainesville, Florida, back in the late 70s, that came out of a single Church of the Lord, a Church of Christ. And that movement, though, used the recruiting techniques in the control systems that was almost identical to the Moonies. And for a while, that movement was growing rapidly. And I'll never forget that I moved to Lincoln, Nebraska the same time that group moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. And there were some people, we were on a live call-in radio program, there were some people writing us anonymous letters and calling in thinking we were that movement. But let me tell you what really impacted me. Is that there were parents coming to me whose children got in that movement and they were asking for help. And it wasn't long that we started helping people leaving that movement and we started getting in contact and people had gone through that movement. Let me tell you something about what that movement was doing at that time. They basically had a structure that if you came in and visited, particularly campus students, you would come in and visit one of their events. They would already by design know who you were and they would give you attention. They would come to you and seem to be the best friends you ever had. And then when you went to study, they would get close to you in the study, and there would be a lot of things they do. They use relationships so powerfully, and eventually, if you got into the movement, they would require you to confess everything about your background. What hurt people was that after a while, normally within a 2-year period, they found out they were being manipulated. And they left that movement, and what was typical of people who leave a movement like that, they end up, as one writer said, they get cold and then they get mad. And they felt like they had been used and that people were showing they loved them, but then they found out they were throwaway people. In just an instant, that love could be pulled back. And there are people that come out of relationships like that, they have a hard time trusting again. You know, the Gentiles were wrong to reject God because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. They blasphemed God. They were wrong in that. Jesus wanted his disciples to know there are going to be people that say they love God and they're going to try to kill God thinking they do you service. In John 16, 1, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that you should be made not to stumble. If you're going to serve the Lord, difficulty's a part of it. I love Winston Churchill's speeches during the darkest hours of World War II in Britain. One of his famous speeches, here's the way it went, death and sorrow will be the companions of our journey, hardship our garment, constancy and valor our only shield. We shall be united, we must be undaunted, we must be inflexible. There, that's dealing with a worldly struggle. We as Christians, yes. There will be disappointments, there will be some people that will let us down, but we serve a God who will be with us, and there will be others that stand with us. My faith is in God, it is not in my brethren. Look at the ministry of Jesus. A lot of people think, well, you know, let's preach like Jesus and no one will be offended. Have you read the ministry of Jesus? People commonly were offended at him. There were people that, after a sermon, they didn't try to fire him, they tried to kill him. You know, you talk about the anger oftentimes that was experienced in John 6:61. Jesus saw the response of his audience. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And Jesus didn't apologize. He's trying to get them to see something. Jesus wants us to struggle. And the things that we need to hear, sometimes we don't want to hear it. And we're blocking our door of our hearts and we're going to use anger. No, and if you're going to serve God, you've got to open your hearts. Don't get mad at something and quit. In John 6:66, it said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Why are you here this morning? Why are you walking the path you're walking? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you understand eternity? I love Peter's response when Jesus asks, do you also want to go away? And Peter goes, where do we go? You're the one. And I don't think Peter understood everything what Jesus was doing. I can almost imagine the disciples are going, oh man, what's he doing? We've got this crowd, you know. And the crowd walks out on him, but they come to understand God's got a plan. God's got a way. People are going to be offended by it. We're not going to be the most popular people on earth. But verse 69, Jesus says, we've come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to give you an example of one person that inspires me in the Scripture. That I pray that one day my faith might be as strong as hers is. I don't think it's that strong right now. But let me talk about this woman. This woman had a daughter that was severely demon-possessed. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of people would have quit God right there. Because this daughter was innocent. I don't believe this daughter was guilty of sin. We don't know exactly her age, but you read about young people without before the age of accountability being caught up, being demon-possessed. I don't understand everything about that. But sometimes people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do innocent people suffer? That happens in this world. But Jesus knew this woman. Jesus knew this woman's faith. So understand that ahead of time. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. When you see what Jesus puts this woman through, remember Jesus knew what this woman could take. And he lets this woman experience that to teach you and me and his disciples. Let's read the text together. We've already had it read in our hearing. In verse 21, it says, and Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. Now, just again, think about this. Those of you who have young children, those of you who have toddlers, those of you who have children in the home, could you imagine a demon of hell possessing your child? And there's nothing you can do about it. There's no solution to this that you know of unless you find one that has that power. Now, I want to tell you what this woman knew. She knew that Jesus had that power. And she had to know a lot about the character of God. She had to know a lot about God. So before you kind of feel sorry for this woman, I want to tell you something about this woman. She had a faith. She understood. It didn't have to be real complex. She just understood who Jesus was. So imagine this, you come to Jesus, you're pouring your heart out. At last, you found somebody that can do something. Your innocent child. And what does Jesus do? What Jesus does is that he ignores her. When I had my bike accident last summer, it's kind of funny now I think about it, but I was riding on my bike and my wheels locked up, and I mean, I hit my shoulder really hard and hit my head. I had a helmet on. It popped down the road about 20 yards, and I'm just sitting there like, you know, I couldn't even move. And a car comes around the corner. And they go around me. They pull in the driveway right next to the house, and they go in, go out. I'm kind of getting myself together. I drag myself to the side of the road, call the vet. And they get out of the house, and they get in their car, and they see I'm still there, and they go the other way. And, you know, I was thinking, I'm glad I wasn't seriously injured, you know. I guess they were busy and in a hurry. But imagine this, you come to the Son of God with your daughter severely demon-possessed, and you get ignored. It gets worse. Look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now, could you imagine the kind of cries you would give if it was your daughter? Lord, help me. Lord, it is my daughter. Please help me. Have you ever been in a position where you're totally helpless and there's something that you need is so dear and somebody has that and here you are just legitimately? How much would you cry out if it was your child? And now the disciples that are with Jesus, they come up to Jesus. She's making too much noise. She's bothering us. How would you handle that? What would you think? She's basically saying, get rid of her. What if you was this woman? Well, if this is the way your disciples are, then, you know, there must be no point in following you. You couldn't be the Christ. Ever gotten mad at brethren and blamed it on the Lord? It makes no sense. But you see, this woman wasn't hot-headed. She wasn't overly sensitive. I don't think she fully understood what was going on, but let me tell you one thing she wanted. She wanted the Lord and the help that only the Lord could give, and she's not going to quit. Look at verse 24. It gets worse. Jesus finally responds to this woman who's pouring out her heart to the Lord. And here's what he says. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, you're of the wrong nationality. Bye. What would you think? You're created in the image of God, and your daughter is created in the image of God, and you have a need, and here is the God who created the universe, and now telling me that, I'm sorry, you're not of the right race? Was Jesus a racist? These tests are getting harder. But you know what she does? She knew who Jesus was, and she's not going to quit. It gets worse. Look at the next verse, verse 26. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, you know, in our day and time, little dogs are cute. We put their pictures on Facebook, and we make them part of our family. But back in biblical days, I think, there were those that regarded dogs as almost like a buzzard or a rat. And so, basically, I'm not going to give this to a rat. Now, if the daughter was a rat, why didn't it make the mother? Now, I'll tell you something. You won't get me angry. I'll tell you what, we're my sensitive. If I'm most sensitive, is I'm going to be sensitive to my family and my children. And man, you speak bad about them, particularly when they're sick. You know, probably most of us, we would have said, "That's it. This can't be the Son of God. Let's find somebody else." Would have been long. How would you have responded? Look at this. Her reply was wonderful. She basically said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Don't you love this woman? She says, "I know who you are. I don't understand everything about this, but I know the nature of my God, and I know my God is merciful, and I know I have a need that only God can meet, and I am not quitting. You need to have that kind of faith. I need to have that kind of faith. And it's fascinating about this woman. She didn't ask for the dish. She says, hey, I'll take the crumbs. I don't have to have the top thing. You just let me have fellowship with God and you let me have what God will give me. I don't have to have in large quantity. It's fascinating here. You read in the context, this wasn't a Jewish woman. This was a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite. And it's very interesting here. You know, the point I want you to see, how easily are you offended? What would it take to make you quit? Jesus, a lot of people quit because Jesus didn't present himself the way they thought he ought to. 1 Peter 2:8, it says, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word in which they were also appointed. Aren't you glad this daughter had this kind of bother? What basically happens is that she gets the response that she wanted in verse 28, and Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let me tell you the one thing I want to give my children. And I pray that the Lord will help me and help Yvette. And I pray that it'll help all of you as parents and you're working with your children. The one thing that I want to give my children is a living faith. And a faith that will not quit. And it doesn't have to be sophisticated. You don't have to give all of this, you know, tremendous explanation as far as deep explanation. It really, a living faith is quite simple. But it is profound. What if this woman had quit? There's a writer, just to give you an interesting quote, he wrote a book, How to Turn Failure into Success. I like some of these thoughts. He says, I'll never give up as long as I know I am right. I will believe that all things will work out for me as long as I hang on to the end. I will be courageous and undismayed in the face of odds. I will not permit anyone to intimidate or deter me from my goals. I will fight to overcome all physical handicaps and setbacks. I will try again and again and yet again to accomplish what I desire. I will take a new faith and resolution from the knowledge that all successful men and women had to fight defeat and adversity. That's a human philosophy, it's a human thing, but it has elements of faith. Don't quit. You know, when we quit, we cheat ourselves. Again, I love Hebrews 10. This is a verse, I memorized Hebrews 10, 32 to 39 years ago when I was going through difficulty. You're going through difficulty, challenges, memorize Scripture. This is a great passage where basically the Hebrew writer is saying, man, you'll never regret finishing. Verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Think about this. What if this woman had become angry and quit? Think about it. What would have happened to her daughter? What would her daughter have experienced the rest of her life? And you know, as we talk about demon possession, could I tell you parents, could I tell you those that are raising children, do you know what you do when you quit? You often take away probably one of the only opportunities your child will have of knowing the Lord and serving the Lord. Does the child learn the kind of faith that you're going to serve God as long as people act right? Does your child learn to have the kind of faith that you're going to serve God until you have the first disagreement and you're hot-headed and then you go and pull and you go some direction, even doctrinally, just jump off the track? Is that the kind of faith you want to teach? Don't teach your children how to quit. In Luke 18 and verse 1, I love this whole chapter here, but in Luke 18, Jesus spoke a parable. Notice the reason why he spoke the parable. And then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And you look at the context, here was that woman that was determined to come to the judge and wasn't going to let go of that judge till she got what she needed. And Jesus talked about that's the kind of prayer life we should have. The end of verse 8, Jesus answers this very chilling question. It says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And finally this morning, how does God view quitters? Could I tell you stumbling and falling and getting up is not quitting? Could I tell you being hurt and seeking help of your brethren and trying to find healing is not quitting? Quitting is when you finally decide that you're going to do just like those in John 6. You're going to pull back and go no more go with the Lord. You're going to look at people and how people have hurt you, and I'll show you and I'll pull back from you. How does God view quitters? Jesus told some parables, very interesting one, Luke 14. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" When you become a Christian, you make a determination. You're going to do right regardless of people, regardless of circumstances, regardless of health, regardless of what may come. That's the cost. But there's some people, they don't put that kind of commitment to it. They don't count the cost. Verse 29, what happened? "Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" What does it take to finish? Verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus never quit. Where would you be without your hurts? Where would you be without your disappointments? I have found in my life the difficulties that I've gone through and be able to go through has made me a better Christian. It's made me a better parent. It's made me a better teacher. You know, I like how 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about how God is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us so that we can comfort others. If nothing else, if you're going through things and you say, "I can't make any sense of what I'm going through. Why does God let this happen to me?" One of the reasons why He may let this happen to you is so that you may help others. Why did Jesus endure the cross? In Hebrews 12, 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, Jesus saw what the cross would accomplish. You and I should follow that example. Look at verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Let's not be the source of stumbling for others. And I want to draw to the conclusion, if we could now, from Jude verse 24. As we look at this very simple lesson this morning, the example of this woman, the example of our own life and background, you'll never regret keep going. You'll never regret, even though you're hurting and you're going through this time of struggle and perplexity, you will never regret keep on, keep it on. And our God knows what we're going through. You may see, you know, whatever you may be going through, our God understands what you're going through. And I like how Jude 24 puts it. "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory." You know, you see sports teams go through national championships. I guess we got this at the Final Four. Is the final game today or is it Monday? I know that we've had the Final Four going on this weekend. And you'll see commonly when a team wins the championship and they talk about it, "Man, you know, there was so much difficulty in the season. We had our dark moments. We had our moments where we didn't think we were going to make it. But there's something about winning that championship." And you look back and everything you had to experience to be there and you go, "Yeah, that's worth it." Can you imagine crossing the finish line of heaven? Could you imagine our dear brother who's recently departed in the glory that he has now, and he could look back in his life and say, "Yeah, the suffering was worth it. The things that we went through were worth it. And above all, leaving the example of crossing the finish line for my loved ones is worth it." Let us never be so hard-hearted, prejudiced, ego-centered, that somehow we think there's too much that has happened to us to justify quitting. Invitation is extended this morning, an invitation to yield to the Lord, an invitation to be helped by the Lord, an invitation to be forgiven by the Lord. If we can assist you in any way in finding that peace that God gives, we'd love to assist you. Would you come as we stand and sing?